And this song talks about the Bible, how important the Bible is, and how beautiful and wonderful the Bible is to us. 594, Thy Word is like a garden, Lord. Number 594, if you'd like to stand one more time while we sing, you can do that. Number 594. We need. And I kind of like that last phrase, I'll learn to fight with every foe. You Bible believers, all you do is fight. You're always fighting over doctrine or fighting over a position. Amen. Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of positions that are messed up, and people are messed up as a result of it. And so I learned to fight with every foe. The battle of the Lord. Not our own battles now, the battle of the Lord. Sometimes I think we're just fighting our own battles, you know. So let's do the battle of the Lord. Jason?
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be kept by His nail-pierced hand. She's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my wandering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. This world affords today.
Verse 18, Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. We continue through the book of Matthew, verse by verse. The healing of Jairus' daughter is what we're going to look at here in verse 18 down through verse 26. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. The accounts of these healings are not as extended here as in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. And once again, let me just say, the Gospels are written for different reasons, so that you see Jesus in four different perspectives. And so don't try to harmonize the Gospel. Search the Gospels to see how the Holy Spirit wants to present Jesus Christ in each of them differently. Now, you're not going to end up with different doctrine. You're not going to end up with four Christs. You're still going to end up with the same Jesus when you're done reading all four Gospels. But you're going to see Jesus from four different perspectives. And the way we see him here is as his presentation of the King of Israel, the rightful King of David's throne. And Matthew here is simply giving the credentials of the King.
Not so much the details of the event, because you'll see that in Mark, if you read there, and in Luke, you read there, it's extended a little bit more. A few more details are given about the woman especially coming and wanting to touch his garment and things like that. It's a little more details are given there. But in Matthew, just kind of are given the event, and then on it goes. He, through these miracles, gives a history and prophecy of Israel and their rejected king. Who is the writer of the book? Of course, it's Matthew, but he is directed by the Holy Spirit of God in what he wrote. And through these miracles gives a history and prophecy of Israel and their rejected king. All through the Gospel of Matthew, you see Jesus Christ presenting himself as the King of Israel, and they should have all bowed the knee to King Jesus. They should have all said, "Amen, he's here." But you're all done with the book of Matthew, and what do we have? The crucifixion. They crucified their king. They rejected their king. Of course, he did give promises, and even he did, and prophecies concerning their future restoration unto himself. And those prophecies are also in the Old Testament prophets as well. They prophesied of both of his comings, the first one where he would come and be the rejected king. They prophesied also of the glory that would follow after and of his great kingdom that he would have. Well, he came and he didn't have the glory. He didn't have the great kingdom. But there he was, and he was presenting himself as their king in the Gospel of Matthew. Now here we see this certain ruler. He's described here as a certain ruler. In the other Gospels, he's called Jairus. And here it says a certain ruler came and worshipped him. How different Jairus is from the centurion of chapter 8, verse 5. Here, Jesus must come and touch his daughter, whereas a word would suffice for a Gentile believer. That's an interesting thing. Go back there to chapter 8, verse 5. Chapter 8, verse 5. We already did this when the centurion came in 8, verse 5. When Jesus was entered in Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." You know, we are living in an age where we have to simply take God at his word. Jesus is not here. He's not presently with us. We can't ask him to come and touch our diseases and problems and things. We have to take him at his word. And with his word, heal the sinner. Take care of the problems that we have in this world today through the word. Just speak the word, Lord. And you know what? We in a lot of ways should be just like that centurion. I'm going to go to the word of God and find the answers I need for life and how to live for the Lord. And find the answers, of course, about salvation, how it's paid for through Christ. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 12, just go over there. This is a little bit later now. We haven't gotten there yet, verse by verse, but we will be getting there. But I want you to see something that Jesus said. And this Brother Chris Mitchell brought up in Sunday school this morning, and he was trying to preach my message in Sunday school. And we joked around a little bit on that, but here we go. This is the part that I was talking about. For those of you who don't attend Sunday school, you don't know what I'm talking about. But so I would encourage you to get out to Sunday school, all right? Sunday morning, 9:30 every Sunday. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And by the way, that's why I do not believe that Jesus died on so-called Good Friday. He died before that. Because he has to be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. I mean, there's just no other way of understanding words You cannot get 3 days and three nights from Good Friday to Sunday morning. It just doesn't work out. So enough said on that. I'm not a follower of Easter anyway. Okay, I don't celebrate Easter. If I do anything, I follow the Jewish calendar because he died on the Passover. And then figure out 3 days and three nights from that, and that's when he rose up from the grave. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. See, in the Old Testament, people listened to the words of Jonah. They listened to the words of Solomon, and they responded. But now here they want Jesus to show them a sign instead of just listening to his words that he has to say. They would rather have a sign than to listen to his words. And you know what? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after that. And so why are you talking about this? Because I believe within the Christian world today, people want signs and wonders, don't they? They want to see signs and wonders. But they have very little time for the precious word and doctrine of the Bible. But oh, how they want to see some fanciful thing happen in their church service. They want to have feelings and everything else. They want signs and wonders. You know, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after that. And we have the Word of God. It's been given to us. There's no doubt that this Bible is the words of God. And we ought to be paying attention to the words of God rather than looking for the preacher to do something fantastic. And, do some kind of sign or heal somebody or speak in tongues or have a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy. I have all that I need right here in God's word. Signs and wonders is what people who are evil and adulterous want. And that's from the Lord's mouth, not mine. That's the Lord's mouth. Say, yeah, but he was talking to Israel. Well, any generation that's like that, seeking after signs, is evil and adulterous. Well, this whole scene that we've just read here, I believe is a beautiful picture of the dispensations. I see it as a scene of a dispensational picture. Jairus comes to Jesus here. His daughter is, it says, my daughter is even now dead. Jairus' daughter dead and is dead physically before Jesus even gets there. This is Israel at Christ's first coming. Okay? The daughter being dead is Israel spiritually dead, blind, when Jesus comes the first time. The prophets often call Israel the daughter of Israel. He says, my daughter is even now dead, but come, lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. In the Old Testament, Israel's called the daughter of Israel, the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem, the daughter of Judah, the daughter of my people. And as he says, it says, and Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. You can see this little train making its way down to Jairus' home, where his dead daughter lies. And on the way down, another incident happens. An interesting development takes place. A woman, as it says of her, who was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I could just touch his garment, I shall be whole. The woman with an issue of blood. This, within our dispensational picture, and I'll just say could be, all right? I'm not going to be dogmatic about this. But could be the Gentile world while the Jews tarry, while Jesus, tarries to come to Jairus' house. Or this is the Gentiles while Jesus tarries to come to Israel to revive them again. Could have a beautiful picture of the whole church age that we live in right now. Is Jesus on his way to Jairus' household to raise up the dead daughter? Is Jesus promising to come again to raise up Israel back unto himself? Is Israel getting ready? Are things starting to fall in place that tell us that soon it will be that Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced? That day's coming. I'm looking forward to it. And we can all rejoice in the truth of it. It's going to happen. Even the songs we sing, poems we write, the hymn writers themselves writing things about these coming events. We enjoy them, look forward to them. This is the Gentile world, this woman, while Jesus tarries to come to Israel's house. She is neither Jewish or Gentile, which speaks of this age. Both can come unto the Lord and be healed of their sinful condition. And Jesus takes time. Now, Lord, didn't you hear? Jairus' daughter is dead. He'd like you to come down to the house and see if you can't do something about it. We're having a little interruption here. We don't have time for this woman. We don't have time for this little interruption. We need to get down to that house right away. Oh, thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ has allowed 2,000 years to intervene between the first coming and his second coming. Because in that 2,000 years, and the reason why I'm thankful is because I got saved during that time. It's hard for me to understand that God would allow 2,000 years to go by so that Gary Freeman could get saved. I'm really not that important in the whole scheme of things, but I'm going to tell you what. I'm one of the happy ones, just like this woman. And if you take your time this afternoon or whatever, just look up those other passages and see how this woman kind of came in privily. No one saw her do this. And in her mind, she was just saying, if I could just get close enough, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And then there were people all around in the other accounts. And Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples almost like, are you really asking that question? Everybody's pressing in on all sides here and you're asking, who touched me? He says, well, I know somebody touched me for a specific reason. He didn't say that specific reason, but he said, because virtue has gone out of me. Somehow he knew. Well, we know how somehow. He's God. He knows everything. We've already seen in the book of Matthew how he knew their thoughts. He heard them talking privately among themselves, and he knew what they were saying. And he brings it right up to their face. He knew this woman. And you know what? Jesus knows me too. And he knows you. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one knows me like Jesus knows me. Isn't that personal? Isn't that something, how that comes down to personal? I mean, there's a whole crowd around this woman. If I could just touch his hem of his garment. Jesus knew her. And he wasn't going to allow what happened there to go unnoticed. And so he stops the whole parade. Okay, going down to Jairus' house. Hey, we need to get there. No, let's stop here for a moment. Who touched me? But Jesus turned him about. And when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, the other accounts, he caused her to have to admit what happened. And she confessed everything. She told everybody about how I spent a lot of money on doctors. And I've had this condition for a long time. But I said within myself, if I do this, and I've been made whole. And I know I've been made whole. I don't know. Clark and Dave and myself and some of you others who have had some operations lately. You know when you feel good. And you know when you feel rotten, right? Right, Dave? You know when you feel lousy. But you also know when you feel good. And this woman knew something had happened inside her body that day. And she was made whole. Now I'm going to take this a step further, spiritually speaking. There was a day, folks, when all of you who name the name of Christ and make profession of being saved, there was a day when you knew you were lost. And then the next day, you knew you were saved. You knew it. You were made whole. And it happens that quickly, sometimes even faster. Sometimes, you know, the way people get saved is different. Everybody's different. Everybody has their own personality and so forth. Some are crying and weeping. Others are laughing and rejoicing, you know, over getting saved. Some have a good understanding of the whole matter right away. Others, it might take a little while, and they begin to realize what really took place. This is an amazing thing. But you do know when you've been made whole spiritually. If you sit here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never relinquished everything to the grace of God. You're kind of holding on to it, thinking that you can save yourself. You got good works. You got a good church. You got a good heritage. Your family's not too bad. You're upstanding in the community or whatever. You know, all those things you're trusting in. You finally give up on those things and trust Jesus Christ. Like this woman just, I mean, she tried everything. For 12 years, spent all of her living on doctors. Now, you know, I'm not against doctors, but they do cost a lot. The whole health thing is a very expensive thing, and I really am not saying anything against doctors. They're just doing their job. This woman had nowhere else to go. Tried everything. And that's where you were the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You had tried everything. And you had no peace, no real understanding. Every time someone came and asked you the question, if you died today, do you know where you go? You couldn't give a good answer. The other day I said this to some woman. I said, so you're born again, right? You know where you're going when you die. And this was her response. Did you see that? I'm basically shaking my head no. Isn't that awful? Religious, yes. Saved, no. Oh, you know it. Okay, so this woman, she's neither Jewish or Gentile. I believe it speaks of this age. While Jesus is coming into the house. Now, let's look at this. And when Jesus, verse 23, came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. Now the other Gospels tell us they were crying out over the death of this child. And they even said that she's dead already in the other accounts. But when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, this is Christ's return to save Israel. The minstrels who mock, typifying unbelieving Christendom now and at his return. Look, it says, he saith unto them, give place. Stop this. Stop this crying and this mourning and the moaning and the groaning over the dead child. Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. I'm glad to be able to tell you that God is not done with Israel. He's not done with them. And I don't care what the post-millennials want to say and the amillennialists want to say. He's not done with them. He is going to restore them to himself. But they are sleeping. They are, as Romans would teach us, in spiritual, national blindness right now. Blindness to what? That Jesus, their Messiah, came the first time. And he is the promised Messiah. and he is coming again, and that Israel needs the sacrifice he provided for them at the cross. They've rejected all this. And they want to establish their own self-righteousness through their heritage in the oracles of the Old Testament and Moses and Abraham and their Judaistic rules and regulations. They think that somehow they're going to make themselves righteous before God. They don't know Jesus came to save the sinful, not the righteous. They've rejected him. And so now they are nationally, spiritually in blindness. Now, I'm not saying that individual Jews cannot trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They can, and they do. It's a wonderful thing to witness an Israelite coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in this day and age, and participating together with Gentiles who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior in what we call the church. That new body made up of both Jew and Gentile together, looking forward to the day when he will come and rapture us out of this world together to be with him. It's a wonderful thing to see that. But nationally, Israel is in spiritual blindness, and Jesus is on his way to their house. While he's on the way to the house, there are those who are mourning and those who are mocking. Verse 24, after he said, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth," and they laughed him to scorn. Who are these? These are they that mocked at the prospect of a revived Israel. Oh, that'll never happen. Jesus isn't coming back, and Israel isn't going to be revived. They're going to keep on going the way they've always gone. They mock at Christ's return to the house. He'll never come back again. They hold out no hope that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. There are those of the post-millennial and the amillennial position who do not believe that Jesus is coming back to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That's what post-millennialism and amillennialism teaches. What is their hope? Well, their hope is that the church will eventually evangelize the whole world, and everybody will be reformed and be better, and we're going to make this a better world. And they have what is called the social gospel. They don't preach the spiritual gospel. They preach a social gospel. And that we just be good and kind to each other, this world will be a better place. And that's the only hope they give out. The problem is, as time goes on, men get evil and more evil and worse as time goes on. We're not bringing in a golden age. It's further away now than ever. But they're fooling themselves into thinking that they're going to accomplish this. The only way this world is going to get better is for Jesus to return to the house. The only way for this daughter of Jairus to have any hope is for Jesus to come and raise her up. That's the only hope there is. But they mock at it. Apostate Christendom will still be here. Listen to this. Apostate Christendom will still be here when Jesus comes back. And they'll probably be mocking the whole situation until they finally realize, whoa, he is coming back. And every eye shall see him. And every knee shall bow eventually. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming, looking forward to it. I'm sure glad I'm on the saved side of all this. I wouldn't want to be on the unsaved side of this. Basically, I wouldn't want to be among the crowd that's mocking Jesus, laughing him to scorn. I wonder how those people felt after the day was over. You know? Wow. He raised Jairus' daughter. And 2 hours ago, We were mocking him. We were laughing him to scorn. Wonder how they felt later on in the day. It's a good thing it was still in the day of grace, you know, because there's coming a day when the Lord does return that the Lord is going to destroy, I'm going to use that word, destroy the wicked. There's not going to be any more opportunity to straighten things out later on in the day. Oh, we're sorry for laughing you to scorn. We're sorry for mocking what you're about to do here. There won't be any time then. Back in the time of Christ, while he was here, there's still grace and mercy flowing. There's still opportunity. In fact, that still exists today. There's still time for you to come to Christ. Instead of mocking and scorning, by faith touching the hem of his garment and trusting him as your Savior, and you can be born again, saved, forgiven, have everlasting life, home in heaven. Jesus puts them away in order to raise Israel from the dead. It says here, and when the people were put forth, in the other, well, he even says, give place, for the maid is not dead. Give place, get back, stand back. I'm coming through. Wow. Jesus puts them away in order to raise Israel from the dead. It's like as if those people would have actually kept that girl dead if they could have. If they had their way that day, they would have rejected Christ's admittance into that house, if they had their way. They would have tried to convince Jairus, endeavor here. Come on. What do you think this man's going to do? Raise your daughter from the dead? Here we are, we're all mourning, we're getting ready for the funeral. Some have already buried Israel and said God's done with them. That's false doctrine, false teaching, false theology. God's not done with them. They just sleep. And he's going to come and raise them up again. And they laughed him to scorn, but when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose. The daughter raised from the dead. And I like verse 26. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. Dispensationally speaking, when Jesus comes and Israel finally sees the one that they crucified, and they're going to have the witness, not of Jehovah's Witnesses, but of 144,000 are going to go forth throughout the land preaching the gospel, and all Israel is going to start realizing, you mean the Antichrist is not Jesus? I know they won't call him Antichrist, but just for sake of understanding. You mean this man who says he's Christ, the Antichrist, he's not the Messiah? They're going to say, he's not the Messiah. The Messiah is the one who died on the cross for your sins. We've all, 144,000 of us, have been washed in the blood. We have the testimony of the Lamb. That's who saved us. And Israel's going to listen to the 144,000 preachers, which are all virgin men. So, you see, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses who are in these kingdom halls dotted all over the place. They are 144,000 Jewish virgin men who are going to be saved in a great way. And they're going to give witness to the nation of Israel. And all of Israel, Romans chapter 11, all of Israel is going to be saved. And the Lord's going to come back for them. And the fame of him is going to go into all the land for 1,000 years. The 1,000 year reign of Christ. Oh, you mean you believe in the millennial reign of Christ? I sure do. You mean it's 1,000 years? That's what the Bible says. Well, you know, a day is as 1,000 years in the Lord. Oh, come on. It says he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Don't spiritualize that away. It's exactly what it says. I mean, God knows how to talk. If he wanted to say, we're going to enter into a golden age, he could have said that. No, he says it'll reign for 1,000 years. And we of the church age, by the way, are going to rule and reign with him for that 1,000 years. The whole scene here describes, I believe, the way the Lord, as he came the first time, how he's going to do it in the end of all time. Jesus puts them away in order to raise Israel from the dead. The daughter is raised and good news is spread. Would you go with me to Micah? Don't go too far back in the Old Testament. You'll find Micah. Just a small book. Micah, Nahum. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. That's where it is. It's one of the small minor prophet books in your Old Testament toward the very end. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 14. The good news is spread throughout all the land. Micah 7:14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. Referring to Israel. They shall lay their hands upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. You know, there's a day coming when all the nations of the world are going to hear the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Israel. Verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. That's what he's going to do to Israel. Delight in mercy with them. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. He did that at the cross at Calvary. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. You know, back here in Matthew, when Jesus was in Jairus' house, and he took the hand of that little girl, 12 years of age, and took her hand, and in the other Gospels, he said, damsel, arise. And he took that little hand. Do you think that he could also see the day when he will one day take the hand of Israel and raise them up from the dead and then take his place as their king? Just as Matthew wants to present Jesus as the King of Israel. I mean, the details aren't all given. Just a small account here. Do you not think that Jesus could also see himself as the one who's going to revive Israel someday? And he healed a lot of other people too. And he raised others from the dead. And later on, and even in the book of Matthew, he's going to be outside the city of Jerusalem and he's going to weep over them. I do believe that Jesus thought this way when he would heal people. You say, oh no, it was just a local circumstance. He was just raising the little girl. I think it goes far deeper than that. I think every time that happened, every time he healed somebody, he could see the day when they would all look to him as a nation for their national healing and come unto him. But they weren't ready. They weren't ready yet. I wonder, are you ready? How about you? You ready to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? How about, can you be like that woman who just said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just by faith trust in Jesus Christ, I believe he can make me whole. Well, I know he will. How do you know, preacher? Because he saved my soul, number one. And number two, he says it in the Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not maybe, might be. He'll do it. But you must believe. You must believe. Will you do it? If you will do that, that would be the best thing you could ever do. Hymn number 559 in your hymn book. Let Jesus come into your heart. Let Him save your soul. Let Him do for you what you can't do for yourself. You've been trying to save yourself, let Him save you. 559, let's stand and sing. If you need help trusting Christ, step out from where you're at. Meet me down at the front here. We'll help you get saved. If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. The good news right on the tip of our lips and give it to whosoever will listen. So give us a good day. Give us a good evening service as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.